Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
We're going to continue the summer sermon series we got started with last week called Amazing Old Testament Stories of Faith. This morning's amazing story is about a great leader who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. We know his name to be Moses. And I've entitled this message, Moses Called to be a Deliverer. And we're going to take a condensed look at his life because there's no way that I could do this in one sermon, but we're going to try. We may be here for a while. No, I'm just kidding. But we're going to try to get through his life today and his story about how he was a deliverer for our Lord. But before we do that, as we always do, let's ask God for his blessing, wisdom, and understanding as we spend these few moments in his word. Let's pray. Good morning again, Father. Thank you again for your presence, and thank you for your word. And Lord, we have so many wonderful stories in the Old and New Testaments about people who were very faithful, people who were weak in ways in which we are weak. And yet, Lord, you use them to your honor and to your glory to bring forth your plan of bringing Jesus to earth to die so that we might be saved. Lord, today as we talk about Moses, help us to learn from his story. Help us to make proper applications to our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we will grow and become stronger because of what we learned from Moses. We love you and thank you. Bless your word. Give us your wisdom and understanding, and we will give you the praise in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. The life of Moses could actually be divided into three parts. And I guess if you were going to do a movie or a play about the life of Moses, you might divide it into Act 1, Act 2, and Act 3. Now, this is not a play or a movie, but for the purpose of this sermon, I'm going to divide the life of Moses into three acts or stages, and the significance of these three is that each one lasts approximately 40 years. So let's start with the life of Moses, Act 1. At the time of his birth, the Israelites were living in Egypt. We know that Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. His grandson was named Jacob, and as the book of Genesis ends, Jacob is bringing his entire family to Egypt to survive the famine that was sweeping across the world. And it just so happened, as we read about in the book of Genesis, that Jacob's son Joseph, in spite of the fact that he was sold by his brothers, had been blessed by God and had now risen to be the number two guy in all of Egypt. And so at first, God's people, the Israelites, were welcomed. They were guests in Egypt because of Joseph. And then I want to begin reading Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Here's what happens. And Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation, but the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. So what we see here is that God blessed the Israelites so much that they now became a potential problem, at least it was perceived, by this new king or new Pharaoh who the Bible said didn't know Joseph. So I want to give you Sam's paraphrase over the next few verses in Exodus chapter 1. The new Pharaoh saw how numerous the Israelites had become and was afraid they might turn against the Egyptians and fight for their enemies. So Pharaoh decides he's going to deal shrewdly with the Israelites. He put slave masters over them, and he forced them into heavy labor making bricks. But the more Pharaoh oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied. So Pharaoh went to plan B. He spoke to the Hebrew midwives, the ones who were helping to deliver all the new Hebrew babies. And he told them, here's what I want you midwives to do. If the newborn is a boy, you're to kill them. If it's a girl, you're to let them live. Well, the midwives weren't going to do that. They feared God. They were going to be faithful to him. And so they didn't do that. So Pharaoh brought out plan C. And we read about that in Exodus 1, verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you are to throw into the Nile, meaning the Nile River, but every daughter you are to keep alive. So just as this cruel plan for the murder of innocent babies is beginning, we read in the beginning of chapter 2 that there was a couple from the tribe of Levi who had a baby boy. Now they already had two children, had a son by the name of Aaron and a daughter by the name of Miriam. Moses' parents were not going to obey Pharaoh's death plan, so they hid him for 3 months. And this was such a huge act of faith that these parents were commended in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter that speaks about many of these Old Testament heroes of faith. Verse 23 says this, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Well, eventually, the young baby's size and sounds make it impossible to hide him any longer. And so in Exodus 2, verse 3, we read, but when she, Moses' mother, could not hide him any longer, she got him a papyrus basket and covered it with tar and pitch. Then she put the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Now I can only imagine what it must have been like for Moses' mother. We know her as Jochebed. She sends her baby boy away and she has his 10-year-old sister watch and follow from the riverbank. And if you know the story, who was it that found this little baby? Pharaoh's daughter, yes. The Bible says she kind of felt sorry for him. She decided to keep him, and through God's providential plan, got the boy's mother to be his nurse. And Jochebed even received money to take care of her own son. Can you imagine that? Later, Pharaoh's daughter named this baby Moses because it literally means to draw out. She had drawn him out of the Nile River. Now let me stop here for a moment, because one of the reasons I'm doing this series is because the Old Testament is full of stories where God turns a bad situation into one that he used to continue his plan to eventually bring forth the Messiah. So I want you to think about how awesome this story begins. Pharaoh brings into his own home the very one that God would someday use to cripple his empire. That's what's happening here. Now, we don't know a whole lot about his young life. Stephen actually gives us a little bit of insight in Acts chapter 7 as he's recounting the history of the Israelites. And he says this in verse 22, that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was proficient in speaking and action. So Act 1 of Moses' life ends in this way, as described for us in Exodus 2, beginning verse 11. Now it came about in those days, when Moses had grown up, they went out to his fellow Hebrews and looked at their hard labors. Let me pause here. Evidently, Mom Jochebed had taught Moses about who he was and what his background was. So he looked this way, well, before that happened. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his fellow Hebrews. So he looked this way and that. And when he saw that there was no one around, he struck and killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. Now he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? But he said, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Oh, well, then Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known, him killing the Egyptian. When Pharaoh heard about this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. That's Act 1 of Moses' life. That leads to the life of Moses, Act 2. And I'm not going to spend much time on this because there's not much ink devoted to the next 40 years of his life. In fact, we have 10 verses to document 40 years. So here's a quick summary. Moses goes from being a prince in Egypt to a shepherd of sheep. He went from a palace to the wilderness. Seems as if his life is going nowhere fast. He was rejected by his own people. He was now a murderer with a price on his head. He was a runaway fugitive living in this barren wilderness. But God was working his plan and preparing Moses for the greatest work of his life. You see, sometimes in the wilderness of life, good things do happen. Moses marries into a godly family, has a couple of sons. Now let me pause here to make this application. If you find yourself in the wilderness and you seem to be dry or dusty or hot or lifeless and you're struggling with the trials of life, please understand that the creator of the universe is still at work for you. Romans 8:28 still applies today. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And that's why our wilderness, our trials, can be a time for joy. I mean, have you ever wondered in your life how God's going to get you out of the mess you're in? And then he does. Has that ever happened to you? Happened to me many times. Now let's get back to the life of Moses. It's time for Life of Moses, Act 3. Now let me say that this act gets a ton of ink. In fact, starting from Exodus chapter 3, all the way through to Deuteronomy chapter 34. That's 137 chapters in the Bible. That's why it's going to take me a while to finish this sermon. Well, Moses is now 80 years old. He's been tending sheep 14,000 days. I want you to think about that for a moment. Over 14,000 days of desert heat tending to a bunch of smelly, dirty sheep. I can imagine he must have been counting the days to the closing chapter of his life story because it wasn't much happening. But Moses did not know that he was about to be invited to play a major role in God's deliverance plan. Exodus 3 tells us Moses came to Horeb, described as the mountain of God, and he saw an amazing sight, a burning bush that was not being consumed by the fire. And as he drew closer, I want to pick things up in verse 4. Here's what the Bible says. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their outcry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians." God's plan was about to be put into motion. Well, it's already been working. Moses just didn't know it yet. His people would be delivered. And I'm thinking Moses is going, "Yeah, God, thank you. You're going to intervene now. That's awesome. It's going to be incredible to see your people set free." But then Moses hears that God's plan was going to involve him. So my paraphrase of verse 10, "All right, Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. I'm going to let you bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." I'm guessing Moses wasn't exactly thrilled to hear what God had for him to do. His response in verse 11 is, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?'" Moses must have been thinking, "Are you serious, God? Is this a joke? Have you mistaken me? I'm just a shepherd of sheep. You're going to send me to go back to Egypt? You don't really think I can pull this off, do you? Well, let me tell you, the answer to that question is no. God didn't think that. We must understand God was not counting on Moses' skill or power to break the chains that held his people captive. No, God was going to be doing all the heavy lifting. He was just offering Moses an invitation to join him. And I want you to notice, God didn't respond to Moses with a pep talk by saying, Moses, now come on, I know you can do this. I believe in you. No, he didn't say that. Instead, God told Moses, he changed his life with five life-changing words. And it's the only five words I'm going to use in verse 12. And by the way, these words are still true today. Here's what God told Moses. I will be with you. That's it. Five words. Still true. I will be with you. God is saying to Moses, don't worry about who you are. Just focus on the reality that I am going with you. And if I go with you, everything is going to work out. Oh, how we need to remember that today. Because the bottom line, and it's still true today, God and anybody else is an overwhelmingly powerful and unstoppable team. But Moses still isn't convinced. So in verses 13 and 14 we read, then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, this is what you shall say to the sons of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God knew it was necessary for Moses to know who he was, that he was the great I am. And that phrase is in the present tense active form of the verb to be. That name declares that God is the unchanging, unending, always present God. God was telling Moses and all God's people from that point forward, and that includes us, as stated in Exodus 3, verse 15, this is my name forever, and this is the name for all generations to use to call upon me. Yahweh, Jehovah, God. He was saying, I am the center of everything. I am running the show. I am all powerful. I am in control. I am all knowing. I am the Savior. I am the same every day forever. I am the owner of everything. I am the Lord. I am the creator and sustainer of life. I am God. And he still is. Amen. But even after all this, Moses still wasn't quite ready. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? So God reveals to Moses three different miraculous ways in which he would be able to convince the Israelites that this really was God's plan and that they should follow him. He says, Moses, throw down your staff. Moses throws it down. Who can tell me what happened? Turned into a snake. God says, pick it up by its tail. What happened then? Turned back into a rod. And then God says, Moses, put your hand inside your coat. Moses did. He pulled it out. Leprosy. Put it back in. He puts it back in, pulls it out, completely healed. And then God said, if they don't believe you after that, Moses, I want you to get some water from the Nile River, which the Egyptians thought was sacred. And I want you to pour it on the ground, and when you pour it on the ground, that water will become blood. Now, I want you to understand what God is doing here. He is silencing Moses' argument that he can't make a difference, that he can't convince people to follow him. Here's what I want you to realize today. God does not ask any of us to do anything that he will not also equip us to do. And along with that, he will never send us to do anything without going with us. Well, eventually Moses gets it. He becomes obedient. He goes to Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt. And now here's the point I want to make. Never forget this truth. You will never see the power of God in your life until you obey the word of God in your life. Okay? We'll say that again. You will never see the power of God in your life until you obey the word of God in your life. Moses obeyed God. He went to Pharaoh. He says, Pharaoh, on behalf of God, the great I am, let my people go. Pharaoh looks back at Moses. He says, here's what I'm going to do, Moses. Because of this request that you have made, I'm going to tell all the Israelite slaves that they must continue to make the same number of bricks, but from now on, because of you, Moses, they've got to gather their own straw. We're not going to provide it for them. Well, Moses leaves. All the Israelites hear the story, and they say to Moses, thanks for nothing. We got our hopes up. We thought God was involved in all this, and now we've got more work to do. Moses wasn't fazed. He didn't stop. He begins a series of visits to Pharaoh. And while some of them appear to get Pharaoh's attention and soften his heart, none of them stick, and he refuses to let the Israelites go. Now, I'm just going to briefly describe the first nine of these plagues. It was first the Nile River turning into blood, and then there were frogs everywhere, followed by gnats and flies, diseased livestock, boils all over their skin, thunderstorms of hail, locusts, and then darkness for 3 days. After plague number nine, Pharaoh says, I don't want to ever see you again, Moses, because the day I see your face again, I'm going to put you to death. Moses looks back at him. Exodus 11, beginning of verse 4, Moses says this to Pharaoh. This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I'm going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the millstones. All the firstborn of the cattle as well. So there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before and such as shall never be again. That tenth plague happened just as God told Moses it would, the death of every firstborn son in Egypt. Can you imagine the pain in Egypt that night? After these 10 plagues, I can imagine that most of the Egyptians now understood the foolishness of ignoring God's power. So finally, Pharaoh gives Moses permission for those 2 to 3 million Israelites to leave a life of slavery, and the massive exodus begins. But Pharaoh's heart becomes hardened again. And he realizes, what have I done? I've just left the entire workforce. I'll let them go. And we weren't even paying them. And they're gone. So he riles up the Egyptian troops. He says, we're going after them. Thousands of Egyptian soldiers plus 600 chariots leave to track the Israelites down and capture them. The Israelites get to the Red Sea, and they're pinned in. Nowhere to go to escape the coming Egyptian army. And in spite of all the miracles that they had seen, the Israelites say to Moses, thanks a lot. Not enough graves in Egypt for us? You bring us all the way out here to the Red Sea just to die? I like what Moses says here. This man who was once very insecure about what his role would be, who he claimed struggled with public speaking, says in Exodus 14, 13 and 14, but Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will perform for you today. For the Egyptians, if you have seen today, you will never see them again ever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Then one of the most famous miracles in all the Bible, God instructs Moses to raise his staff, and the Red Sea parts. God brings a strong wind to keep back the water, and the children of Israel go across on dry land. Pharaoh's army tries to cross. Moses waves his staff again, and the Bible tells us what happened in Exodus 14, verse 28. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. The Israelites now realize they're free. They're free from their slavery. And there's so much more I could say about this story, but I got to bring this message to a close, or we'll be here through lunch. So here are two powerful truths we can learn from Moses and his amazing story. First one, they're very simple. Number one, God sees and God cares. I want you to remember that today. Are you going through a hard time right now? Now, I don't know about you, but there have been a few times in my life where I have doubted that God sees and cares. But over the years, it seems like he reminds us that God sees and he cares because he loves us. And just like in the days of Moses, God is looking across this community where you live and where you work and where you go to school. And God looks across this world and he sees hurt. He sees pain and he sees suffering. He hears the cry of the lost and the broken, the weak, the hungry, the lonely. And yes, God not only sees, but God cares. And that leads me to the second truth we can learn from this story. And that is simply this: God delivers. God delivers. He's all about delivering people from where they are to where he wants them to be. God still delivers from slavery to freedom. He delivers us from our slavery to sin. He delivers us from death to life. This story in Exodus is a story. It's a preview of salvation and resurrection. Because when the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, God was saying that no amount of human power can stop him from fulfilling his plan. And when Jesus came out from that grave, that tomb, God was saying, no amount of human power can stop him from fulfilling his plan. God can, will, and does deliver all those who have faith in his son Jesus. Before we end, I want to go back for a moment to this story. Because I didn't talk about what spared the Israelites from having their own firstborn sons die on the night of that 10th plague. And many of you remember, how were they spared? The blood on the doorposts. They had to kill that precious lamb and then put that blood on the doorpost of their homes, so when the death angel came, that death angel passed over the homes of the Israelites. And they were saved by the blood of the lamb. How are we saved today? We are delivered by the precious blood of Jesus, who, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How special was that? God was teaching us through Moses what he's about to do thousands of years later, and what he continues to do today. He saves people every day through the precious blood of his Lamb, his only begotten Son.
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.